Good morning, good evening, and good afternoon. Whenever and wherever you're listening, we just wanted to extend the warmest of welcomes. So kick back and relax as we continue through our sermon series.
Well, it's good to be with you. My name is Larry. If this is one of your first times here, I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're with us online, glad you're joining us in a safe way. Encourage you to participate with us today as we just engage in this story we're going to go over. We're in the Beatitudes. A couple announcements, though, I wanted to give you guys was that this next month, in February 20th, we're going to have a baptism and worship service. That's what we're going to do Sunday morning. We're going to be here. It's going to be exciting. Yeah. So if you have been interested in being baptized, maybe you got a This Changes Everything book, or over this last couple months, you decided that's a step in obedience that you want to take, we would love to celebrate with you and participate with you in that service. You can sign up for that at the info desk, or if you're with us online in the chat room, let somebody know. We'll get you information on how to engage in that. We would love for you to engage with that, and we're excited that we all get to participate in seeing just the transformative story of Jesus in your life. We have also next month, we are in February, we're going to start and kick off a new season of something called Northgate U. These are classes. Some of them are deeper dives into some like theology or support group or life stuff. And last week I mentioned that we're starting Grief Share next month. Another thing that we're doing, just another tool to have for people in your life, or maybe you experienced this. I can't tell you how many stories that I'm getting of people struggling, kind of trying to come out of this phase of life we've been in where the relationships are just broken, specifically marriages that are coming out saying like, I don't know what's happened. Like we've just grown apart. I don't know if I can do this. And so we're offering a class called Before You Divorce. So maybe some of you need that, and that would be a helpful resource for you. And maybe you know somebody else. And so this is just a tool to put on your belt when you meet someone and you're just there and you're like, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to walk you through this. But this church, Northgate, they got a class. You should check it out. It could help you. So that's just another resource for you to be able to give to someone else, or for me right now to give it to you to see that. There's other classes. You can check them out online. You can go to the website and see that. And as we're jumping in, if this is one of your first times with us, I'll tell you at the end of the service, we have a gift for you. It's a Matthew journal. If you have your journal, we're walking through the book of Matthew, like Jeff talked about. It's the first letter in the New Testament. It's a gospel, the life of Jesus. And we're literally walking through it verse by verse. And we've just started the Sermon on the Mount in this new year. And so today we're on page 81. Some of you will see like we skipped a week. What we did last week is we kind of squished them together, and that's making space. So on February 20th, we can do baptism service. So let's hop on in. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is what Jesus is doing. He's come out. This is his first message, and he starts out talking about these postures, and we call them the Beatitudes, or these blessedness, these blessed postures that we have. And there's three kinds of, or these different kinds of postures that we have between us and God. And he says that these are the blessed things. These are blessings that you receive. And so it starts out in verse 3, talks about the poor in spirit. And we unpacked that the last bunch of weeks. And we're going to build now to verse 7, which is where we're going to land today. But he's talked about, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, not the rich in spirit, but the poverty in spirit, meaning blessings to those of us in this room who've said, I can't earn my own salvation by the works that I do. I have complete poverty of spirit. I have no pride, no ego about this. I am totally reliant. I have surrendered my life to Jesus because of what he's done for me. Then he talks about, blessed are those who mourn, verse 4, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. People who go, I'm going to mourn my own sin, the brokenness of the world and what's happening, the destruction and the terror, because it's awful and I'm mourning it and I need comfort. Then in verse 5, he says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, those who open themselves up, for they will inherit the earth. The people who say, you know what? I'm going to open myself up. I'm going to be vulnerable, which then in turn gives other people permission to put their own walls down and to be vulnerable themselves. And so they say, I want to open up my problems and free other people up to their vulnerabilities. It's the meek. Then last week, we talked about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be satisfied. And so what we talked about, what we said is that you're someone who actually does things This isn't about what you don't do. This is about what you do. You actually are somebody who goes forward with positive affection towards hungering and thirsting for God. Meaning, do you know what it means to be hungry? Do you know what it means to be thirsty, to go after God with everything, every day of your life? He says, this is who the kingdom people are. This is what kingdom people look like. And then he says this in verse 6, that they shall be satisfied. That they shall be satisfied. It's very important. You can underline, circle that, double click it on your app, whatever that is. He says, we're going to be satisfied, which means something profound. It means that to a degree, we're discontent. Like that's our posture. We're discontent or unsatisfied with our life before God when he came in, and then he came into us and satisfied himself. Meaning that the things that we were pining for before, the pining after money, we're pining after reputation, we're pining after the spouse that would define us, we're pining after kids that would make us feel better about our life. But in Jesus, we got fully satisfied in ourselves so that we're not hungering for those things anymore. That's his point. That there's a shift that's taking place in our identity. And here's how powerful this shift is. Let me illustrate it this way. If you have your Bibles or if you want to flip with me to Romans chapter 7, if not, it's going to be up on the big screen. You're all good. But just a few books over from Matthew, Romans chapter 7. This is a passage that I think personally has been misunderstood by a lot of people. And this passage basically describes discontentment and not being filled. And a lot of people have kind of been like, man, you know what, Larry? This passage in Romans, this is my life, man. Like this represents my life, right? And I think that we misunderstand it a lot, and I'll explain that more in just a second. I'm going to read it with you as you read along on the screen. Paul says this, the writer, he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that it is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Man, I can't tell you how many people tell me, this is my life verse, man. Like, I just find myself all the time living in this side of things in the world and this side of the things of the spiritual world. Like, I'm just always in this fight. Like, this just represents, like, this is exactly what it is. Like, I want to do good, but I just can't. It's like this war that I have in me all the time. It's my Christian struggle, and I try to do good. I try to not do evil. I'm trying. There's this war, and there's all this kind of stuff. And Paul is actually setting this all up. This is a giant setup for this next verse. He says that not that this is a present struggle when he's talking about this, which is why he says, who will rescue me from this craziness? Who will rescue for me of the things that I just explained? So this setup then turns into verse 25. He ends it with this, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, thanks be to Jesus Christ. You rescued me from these things. I'm not living like this anymore. That was a life under the law. But now that's changed. That wasn't a life under the Spirit that comes from Jesus. He doesn't mention the Spirit one time in that. He says, I'm wretched. There's nothing that's good that dwells in me. Does that sound like somebody who says that the Holy Spirit dwells in me in the next chapter 16 times? In Romans chapter 8, all of a sudden, he talks about the Spirit who's dwelling in me. He talks about how what happens, and it defines him, because here's what he says happens, that he's actually shifted out of slavery in this description as this Israelite, that he was under the law, trying to do good under the law, but Jesus came and changed those things. But not having Christ in the Spirit, now he's been set free from these things. That there's satisfaction, that word satisfied, that happened, this fullness of life. And so the question then for us becomes, if you find yourself in this text every day of your life, the question for you is there something wrong with you? Are you actually walking with God? Are you actually submitting to the Spirit? Do you actually have God? Are you actually filled with Jesus? It's challenging. And if you say, this is my testimony, because Paul as a Jew is under this law, and he's saying, this was crushing me. It was absolutely crushing me. I had no freedom. Nothing good dwells in me. I want freedom. And he says, oh, look, how did I get free? How did I get filled? Thanks be to you, Jesus. You rescued me from the slavery of my life. There's this identity shift that's taking place. So back to Matthew chapter 5, this is what Jesus is unpacking when he's doing these things. He's saying, if you've become somebody who's poverty in spirit, not rich, you become someone who's mourning, if you're somebody who is meek, you're somebody who's hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and you recognize in this moment that these directions are actually in relationship, not horizontally to other people, but to God. These postures he's talking about, this is about your identity. This is crucial to your identity vertically with God. And here's what we do walking in here. Many of us, we actually find our identity, and I can find myself doing the same things, simply in relationship to the horizontal world around us. It's not about this part. It's identifying our identity to the things around us. So we define ourselves and we look at ourselves in relationship to, you know, how much money we make, what kind of job we have, who we're married to, what kind of success we've had in our life, who our parents were, where do I go to school? And we define ourselves by all these horizontal realities in our lives. And what's fundamental to the human experience, we define ourselves first and foremost in relationship to the God of the universe. With this really simple but profound question, do you know him or do you not know him? Do you know him or do you not know him? And this is what we do. We just constantly live our life horizontally, and yet we go compare ourselves to this, and we contrast ourselves with other people, and we begin to look and find our identity, right? Those of us, an example, who are married in this room, we're addicted to comparison. We are addicted to comparison. Not that anybody would admit it, right? But here's what begins to happen in our heart. Men, you know, you've been married to someone 10, 15 years. When you go to the grocery store, you look over and you're in the grocery line and you see something, you look and you see this magazine with a woman in a bikini. And you go, why doesn't my wife look like that, right? I mean, it's hypothetically, not that this service thinks that every last service, they think that way, went through their head. But so this is what happens. It's comparison. So what happens is women, they marry a particular guy and they're in their life and they're saying, like, why aren't they like that person? Why aren't they like my buddy's son? Why aren't they better? Why don't they make more? Why don't they give good provision? Why don't they defend? Why aren't they more godly, right? This is what we do. We compare. We're addicted to it. And Jesus comes out of the gate and he says, stop defining your identity in relationship to the world around you. Your identity is in relationship to God alone. I fortunately, and it's very difficult, had many, many opportunities to sit with someone at the end of their life due to different diagnoses. And specifically, I remember there was a person that I was having a conversation with, was in the hospital, was holding their hands, praying with them, we were reading scripture, we were laughing about memories. And I asked this to a lot of people, and I was talking to them, and I said, are you scared? Are you scared about what's about to take place in your life? And she looked at me in all honesty and she says, no, I'm not scared at all. I think about my husband. I think about my four kids, but I'm not scared. And you ask, why isn't she scared? It's because she's not defining her identity and relationships with the people around her, the situation she's in. She's sick. She doesn't know the future. She doesn't know what lies behind the veil of death. And she's going, hey, I'm not scared because my definitive identity is in relationship to God of the universe. And I know him because I know his son. And he's my security. My salvation is secure in him. I know where I'm going. My identity is in Jesus. And so she's saying that, what he's saying is that this has taken place. God's saying this has taken place in your life once that kind of identity has actually been squared away, that once we understand that it's been squared away and rooted in our lives, then we begin to say, okay, what flows out from this identity? What flows out? And this transitions us up to verse 7. He's saying the whole first part of this Beatitudes is about this relationship. And when this is rooted, when this is in us, then we start to look at what takes place. So verse 7 says this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." That's massive, but it sounds a little weak. It sounds a little weak, and here's why it's profoundly powerful, because you and I, we tend to function in a different way. The word that Jesus uses here in the Greek is this word eleos. It means mercy, but what it means is, listen to this, it's the opposite to wrath, and it's the opposite to the word for justice. And this is important because you and I, we tend to function in a way that wants to bring justice to the earth, right? We want to bring justice to all kinds of different circumstances. We want the universe to bring, we're great West Coasters over here. We love karma, right? That's like our whole philosophy. We want to throw money in the karma jar. We hope things will come back to us then. You know, if we're good, if we're nice to people, good things will happen. The universe will give us money. If we're generous, you know, the universe will do this. Then God has to do this because we did this and they got that because they deserved that, right? We put that out and we put something good out and we do something right, it comes back to us. But mercy throws a huge wrench in that. It says, no. Here's what eleos is. When you show mercy, what you're doing is you're actually not letting something happen in someone's life when it's supposed to happen. Let me give you a definition like this. A lot of us are very familiar with the word grace. So here's the definition of grace. Grace is giving somebody something they didn't deserve. You can do this on really small micro levels, right? I talk to my kids about grace. Talk to my young kids about grace. You eat all your food and you can have dessert. You get ice cream or whatever, right? Guess what happened? They didn't eat all their food. But then you feel like, oh gosh, you know, they're gonna miss out on ice cream, so I gotta eat ice cream. So you sit there and you're like, I'm giving you grace. I'm gonna give you a gift you don't deserve because you didn't eat all your food, and so this is grace, right? That's small level, it's micro, it goes much bigger than that. But mercy is not giving somebody something that they actually totally deserve. Grace is making sure that you go, hey, I'm gonna give you something, even though you don't deserve it. But mercy goes, I'm not gonna put that on you, even though you totally deserve it. Like the wrath of God that should be put on us. We tend to function like we love justice. If the universe is gonna function like this, we want a person to get their competence, right? If they did this, they get that. We love it. That's the way we feel good about ourselves. Mercy throws a wrench in this and throws it totally upside down and says, no. You don't understand, because here's what I think rocks us as modern Christians. We tend to do this. We are so quick to judge. We're so quick to exclude people, to push them out of our life and be like, well, that's healthy. We are so quick to see on our social media and respond, and we want judgment and something. And we go, hey, look at this. We're more of the people. We are like foaming at the mouth. We get angry. We're judgmental. We're exclusive. And Jesus goes, my people are the people who, when judgment should fall, of course, never compromise your theology. Of course, hold on to what God wants you to hold on about these things. But how you carry this out in the world is another thing. My people are the ones who don't bring down wrath. They're the people who are defined by mercy, who go, this person deserves judgment. This person may deserve wrath, but here's what I'm gonna do as a follower of Jesus. If you give it to them, this messes us up. Because think of a family member of yours who did something, or that kid of yours who doesn't talk to you anymore, and you, decades ago, you just let this time go by, and they deserve your silence. You feel like they deserve your silence, but think about that friend or coworker or whatever it is, and Jesus goes, 100%, they're morons. They're the worst. And I mean, you should do all of those things, but you're not gonna do it. You're not gonna do it. You're not gonna do what they deserve, because you are defined by mercy. mercy. It's fascinating. Romans chapter 1, Paul, he gives this list of sins. We love that, right? He starts out this list, and we get really jacked up when we're reading it. We're like, yeah, that's a sin. Yeah, that's horrible, right? He's like, yeah, this is a sin. In this list, he names gossip. Same list, he names, you know, disobeying our parents. We love that one as parents, right? Same list, he says liars. We're like, yeah. Same list, he says greedy. Yeah, man, greedy people are horrible. Like, come down on them, right? But you want to know what the climactic sin of Romans chapter 1 is? You know what that is? The climactic sin of Romans chapter 1 is that you are unmerciful. You're unmerciful. We're just hopped up on making sure that people get what they deserve. And it's wrong. It's just, my people don't do that. My people don't do that. My people are completely inverted. Jesus tells multiple stories about this in his parables. And for the sake of time, I'm going to share just one with you. There's a story in Matthew 18. There's a king. And there's a guy. He owes the king millions of dollars. So much money. And he goes and he stands in front of the king and he's talking to the king. He's like, please show me mercy. Don't throw me in the dungeon. Don't throw my wife and kids in the dungeon. Please, will you give me mercy? And so the king decides to be merciful. And he doesn't do that. He gives him something he doesn't deserve. And he doesn't do anything. And so the man goes off and he finds other people and he found a guy, other people who owe him money. And he goes to the guy who owes him like $1,000. He's like, where's my $1,000? The guy's like, I don't have it. Will you show mercy to me? And he goes, no, and drags him away. And so the other servants see this and they go to the king and they're like, did you see what dude did? The dude that you just said, like you gave mercy to, he's going around and taking money from other people that owe him. He's not showing mercy to other people. And so the king's like, oh my gosh, he just doesn't get it. And so he calls him in, he stands in front of him and he's like, you didn't feel it. You didn't actually feel what you got, the things that he didn't do to you. And so he ended up throwing him in the dungeon. And Jesus says, my kingdom people are the people who so feel mercy. Listen, this is what I want to happen in this room. This is what we should be like. This is what we're so blown away by the mercy and the grace of God. The things that have happened to us, that we're so blown away by the fact that we all deserve, including myself, the wrath of God, right? And yet Jesus came and took it for you. And if you really understand it, if we can really come to grips with this and it melts your heart, then what other things are going to happen? Then you're going to turn around and we're going to treat other people with mercy. If we really get it, if we don't get it, then you won't be merciful towards other people. You'll hold it against them. You'll give them exactly what they deserve. But if you recognize that Jesus Christ has been given you, that he's given you what you don't deserve, you have no choice. You look around people and you go, you know what? I'm gonna treat you different. I'm gonna treat you different. I'm gonna give you mercy where I should bring down justice in your life. So here's what this does. It begins to make a shift in our heart. This is actually a heart shift. This is a change. We become people who are defined then by mercy. And I'm not talking about like someone who just does a couple merciful acts every once in a while. I'm talking about like your heart, your life being defined by mercy. I'll give you an example of how it's become a little bit easier for me as I'm really trying to represent this. I look around and I say, everybody's broken. So when a broken person does something so obnoxious or hurtful or harmful, rather than me bringing down justice and giving them something or hurting them back, I just remind myself, why am I surprised that a broken person is actually acting broken? Right? I can't be mad at you for that. I already know that. You're a broken person. So why am I going to now be like, oh, I can't believe you did that. Oh, now I get to go be like, yeah, that makes sense. You're broken. Mercy. Mercy. Here's what it does. It shifts the way that you view people. Because our natural heart is to give other people and look at them and say, well, I dislike these people and I like these people. This person is a jerk or they're arrogant or these people, I connect with them, right? They're in, they're out. This is how our social life goes. We just go through the world and we're like, yes, no, are they like me? Do they like me? Do they not? And this is how we act. This is how we go through our life. But when the gospel changes us, something happens now because we begin to look at people differently. I'll give you an example. A couple years ago, moved up to the Cordelia area and moved in, and it didn't take very long before I got a note in the mailbox. And it was from a neighbor. It was anonymous, but it said, you know, our neighborhood was really great for 10 years. It was pretty quiet. I have four kids. And so they laid out everything that we're doing, and they're like, yeah, we can hear your kids screaming on the trampoline and bouncing and anything you're doing in the backyard and the front and stuff. Our neighborhood was great for 10 years, and then basically you guys showed up. And so, like, what I could have done is I could have gone to all my neighbors and knocked and just held this, you? Is this you? Right? Mr. Anonymous mailbox person. But I didn't do that. And then this is what happened. You know, kids, balls, ball goes over a fence. They don't even remember which fence it goes over. I've got neighbors all around me, right? Which is crazy to me because kids are like, boo, I don't know what I'm going to do. It's over the fence. You're like, which fence? Nah, right? So they're like, will you get her a ball? And I'm like, yeah, I'll figure out which neighbor has the ball. And I didn't do that the day. And the next day, the ball was back in my yard, but it was slashed. Oh, look at you guys. You're like, bring the ref, right? That's naturally what I wanted to do. I was like, okay, who is that? I'm going to go slash four tires and take their dog for an hour and freak them out, right? Just a little kidnapping, just for a little bit. I'm going to be back just so they know. That's like naturally what we want to do, right? We're like, bring down the justice, right? And Jesus says, now you're not in the world. You don't define this, right? This isn't who you are. You function at a different level. You function at a level where you don't just look at your neighbor and say, like, this is somebody who I got to avoid, or I'm so irritated with, or I got to steal their dog, like those types of things. You look at your neighbor as simply someone who's lost or broken, right? And it's not pity. It's empathy of people who have Jesus or they don't have Jesus. This is where a merciful heart comes in. And by the way, I will tell you, I love all my neighbors. We're all good. I give them treats all the time, and it's good. Yeah, we have conversations. My wife said, make sure you follow that up, because some of you guys are wanting to know what happened. Yeah, so Jesus, people who have Jesus or they don't have Jesus, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And there's this fascinating thing about what he says. And if you are merciful towards people and you stand before God, at the end, when we're standing before God and we're merciful from other people, it says he's going to look at you and said, so will I to you. You gave mercy. You represented my kingdom people. You represented heaven, not then, but now. That this is what it looks like. That my people are people that will show mercy. Here's a beautiful thing that Jesus does. It says, my people are the people who give people what they don't deserve. A family member, a coworker. Here's this one takeaway, this big idea. Your takeaway, maybe there's a friend. Maybe there's a family member. Maybe there's a daughter. Maybe there's a son, an uncle, whoever it is, a coworker. And you think that this is what they don't deserve. And they did this and they did this to you. What he's saying is, my people show mercy. My people show mercy. My people are the ones who bring what people don't deserve. They're the people who hold back because they truly understand the gospel in this relationship. This is what Jesus says. Jesus says, I got what you deserve. And if you've really been changed by that, then that's what's gonna flow out from you. He's saying, this is good. Now take this and give that horizontally to the relationships around you. And then guess what? So will I to you. So will I to you. The culture that Jesus spoke into was very similar to the culture that we have now. It was judgmental. It was prideful. It was brutal. And this is why this kind of conversation is so transformative and subversive. Because it looks a lot like it did then, now. Maybe it just smells a little different. For some of us, when we look at blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, some of us, it's really difficult to give mercy because what's happened is we're really good at punishing ourselves. We're good at putting ourselves in timeout. I remember as a kid, I put myself in timeout all the time. Like I felt like I had to punish myself. And for some of us, that's exactly what's happening. How much do you think this weighs, this glass of water? Half a pound? Six or 16 ounces, eight? Sure, 1 pound, okay. So it actually doesn't matter how much it weighs. What matters is how long I carry it. because the longer I carry it, it's going to get heavier and heavier and heavier. My hand's going to start to get numb. My arm's going to start to cramp right here, you know, when you've been on the phone too long. And what happens is we're not giving ourselves mercy. We're punishing ourselves. We just put stuff in here and shame in here and frustration and hurt in here. And we're continually to fill our cup. And then we just feel like it's my job to carry it. Like I've got to carry this around. And for some of us, it doesn't matter how much it weighs. It matters how long we got to carry it. And for some of us, what we need to do today to give mercy to someone else is we need to put the glass down. Because it's not ours to carry. It's not our weight to carry. So for some of you to be able to give mercy and to give it out and to be merciful for others, maybe you need to start with you and set it down and stop carrying the weight that you've given yourself, that you continue to give yourself, the shame, the discomfort, the frustration, the guilt of the past, and then actually receive the grace so then in turn you can give mercy. Courtney's gonna sing a song over us now in response to this. And you can stay seated and she's gonna sing this over you. You can listen to the words. And at this time, maybe just allow and open yourself up for the Holy Spirit to just love you, care for you, minister to you as you're listening to this. Maybe for you, it's figuring out how to set the glass down. Maybe for you, it's figuring out how to dump it out a little bit. Maybe for you, it's the challenge of like, okay, who do I actually need to give mercy to? What does mercy look like in real life? And as the Spirit does what he does and moves in this place and gives faith and comfort and courage and peace and release, allow him to do that, friends. Amen.
And this concludes this week's podcast. We hope you've enjoyed spending some time with us. And if you haven't already, like and subscribe to our YouTube and find us on Instagram at NGateCF. See you next week.